All right. Well, welcome this morning to week one of our miniature series inside a mini series inside our main series on the book of 2 Timothy. I'm seeing some confused looks. Did you track that? So we're currently working our way through the book of 2 Timothy together, one verse at a time in a series that we've titled True Faith Stands True. But for most of this year, we've been looking at chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, where we're looking at seven illustrations that Paul presents to us that help illustrate the core truths of the book of 2 Timothy. And now today, we're going to begin a mini miniature series inside these other series, more of a Sunday school feelish series, focused specifically on 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Where we are called to rightly handle the word of truth. Or as we talked about 2 weeks ago, to teach it straight. You see how these kind of layer on top of each other? Kind of okay. Well, clear as mud, I hope, but we'll see how it goes. For those who are visiting, know that even though we're going into a couple weeks of a more Sunday school format, we are an expositional preaching at church. We work through books of the Bible, one verse. Certain of us sometimes one word at a time, and we work our way through. And by doing that, we are forced to address the whole counsel of God's Word, as opposed to simply selecting those bits of Scripture we like as elders and only preaching on those. So understand that expositional preaching is the norm, but these next couple of weeks we're going to slow down, as we do sometimes when a text demands that we look a little bit more specifically at how do we obey or apply or understand a truth that we've uncovered in the Word. So that's what we're going to work on today and in the next couple of weeks. If you've missed anything, just remember that we're kind of building upon different messages. So there are other messages available on sermon audio and our church website if you missed anything along the way and want to kind of figure out how did we get here. A lot of those questions like how, why, we've been answering in past messages. All right, today's message is titled Know Your Source, and we're looking at studying the Word of God. And we'll look at this more in just a couple of minutes, but remember, I know it's been 2 weeks, but 2 weeks ago when we finished our time together, I left you with something very important, a word that begins with an H and ends with work. Do you remember I left you a little bit of homework 2 weeks ago? I'm seeing some smiles, some shaking of the head. It's okay. I was a Bible teacher for a long time, and this was the expression I got pretty much every time I said, turn in your homework. But because it's been 2 weeks, I was away for illness, some of you weren't here, and because I'm so gracious and kind, we'll look at our homework assignment together. The homework that I left you with was simple. It was two questions. Two questions to ask of all the Christian teaching and information that you consumed over the course of the week. And it's two questions that I encourage you to ask of all the information you consumed in a given week or time frame, like news, entertainment, school. And the two questions were these. The first was, who is the center of attention in the teaching or the message or the information I'm consuming? So the first question was, who? Who is the center of attention? And then the second question was, what? What is the central theme or message of the teaching or message or information? So if you're in the classroom, I'd break you into small groups again, and you talk about how you ask these questions, what you observed, what you learned. But considering we just broke out of our small groups, we'll continue as a group today. And what I'd like you to do this morning, as we often do, is to imagine something. Okay? You're probably catching on that I like to put on our imagination hats, to imagine something in our mind that helps us understand what we're looking at. If you're not used to using your imagination, just practice or have some kids, and then your whole life is filled with imagination. Either one works. So this morning, imagine a location with me. Specifically, a location that will help us understand these questions and the topic of today's message, knowing your source. The location is a bookstore. Bookstore. I don't know if they still exist anymore, but I'm not making big judgments, but I think everyone in this room is old enough to at least kind of remember the days when bookstores were all the rage. They were around. So imagine that you are in a bookstore, preferably a used bookstore, just because they're awesome, right? You walk into a used bookstore, and you're greeted by that smell of like the worn books, and you look at the shelves that are kind of like teetering on the hinges, and they're just filled with all colors and shapes and sizes. And anyway, I kind of like bookstores, especially used bookstores. But imagine that you're in a bookstore, okay? So we're in a bookstore together, and you start to walk up and down the rows and the aisles, and you see a book on the shelf that kind of catches your attention. So you take it off the shelf, you kind of look at the front cover, you notice the title, you notice kind of the artwork on the front, and then you flip it over to the back side where most books have that little blurb about, you know, what the book is about, maybe a, you know, recommendation from a famous person. So you're looking at the front and the back of this book. Now here's the question to consider. Can you answer our two homework questions simply by looking at the front and the back cover of that book? Right? So we have these two questions. Who's the center of attention? Maybe who's the main character? And what is the central theme or plot? Can you answer those questions with certainty and accuracy simply by looking at the front and the back of the cover of that book that you took off the shelf? No. You can't, right? I mean, we know that titles don't always line up with the content of the book, right? One that came to mind was the book from the turn of the century called The Jungle, right? And you hear the title called The Jungle and you think, you know, jungles, lions, tigers, bears, oh my, right? But this book, The Jungle, was written by Upton Sinclair. It had nothing to do with jungles and everything to do with the pretty unsanitary food processing conditions in the country at the time, right? So you saw that the cover of the book said jungle, but the content was something completely different than what you would immediately think the title was leading to. And the same is true with sometimes the artwork on the cover, the little paragraph on the back. All of these things fail to give us what we need to accurately and confidently know who the center of attention is and what the central plot and theme is. This is why in English we have that saying. You know that saying? Don't judge a book by its cover, right? That's where that phrase comes from, this truth, right? That idea that no matter how hard you study the outside, you can't know what's on the inside until you have opened it up and you've begun to read it for yourself. Well, the same is true for Holy Scripture, right? You nor I can with certainty and accuracy and confidence know who the main character is, what the core theme and plot line and truths are of this book, until we move past the cover, open it up, turn to Genesis 1, and we begin to read from front to back. Right? And even more importantly, as we're looking at 2 Timothy, it is impossible for us to rightly handle the word of truth, as we're called and commanded to in 2 Timothy. We cannot teach it straight, handle the truth rightly, discern biblically what is true and false if we don't know our source. Unless we know our source material. Unless we know what's the content of this book. You know, if we don't know our source, we're a little bit like an illustration that Jesus uses in Scripture. It's an illustration you've probably heard of, but I'll let you read it for yourself. Turn with me to Matthew 15, if you will. Matthew 15. If you're using your Pew Bible, it's page 975. Matthew 15. And what we see here in context, Matthew 15, beginning in verse 10, is that Jesus is having a confrontation with the Pharisees, a group he often has confrontations with. And specifically, they're having this conversation about what defiles a person. They're talking about dietary customs and laws and restrictions within the Jewish culture. And we know that in God's Word, He has specifically given certain guidelines to follow. But what the Pharisees had done is they had added so much extra rules and laws and regulations on top of what God had written that it was buried. They were blind to what the original truth was. But in a similar way, what we'll see in this text is that we can be blind in a different way. The Pharisees were blind because they added so much on top they couldn't see. we can be blind because we simply fail to open up and see, right? So understand that the context is dietary laws and restrictions, but the illustration that Jesus paints for us here is very helpful in helping us understand the core of today's message of knowing your source. So look at Matthew 15, and then look at verse 14. Actually, if you're in your pew Bible, that's page 976 on the other page. And look what the illustration that Jesus uses describe this blindness, this ignorance of Scripture. Verse 14, "Let them alone," speaking of the Pharisees. "They are blind guides. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a pit." Okay, pretty straightforward illustration, right? The illustration that Jesus paints is clear, kind of comical. It's that of a person who teaches or preaches or ministers the word, but doesn't know the source. They're blind to the truth. And what happens when they're blind to the truth? They fall into the pit along with those that are following them. If you think about our context here in Western North Carolina, it's like going for a hike with a blind guide, right? You follow them, you're going to not fall into a pit, you're going to fall off a cliff. And last I checked, I haven't tried it, it's bad news to fall off a cliff. Wouldn't recommend it. So what we see here is when we don't know the word, we're blind and therefore incapable of teaching rightly or even discerning biblically what is true and false. Imagine our bookstore again for a moment. So you've selected your book off the shelf, and I'm walking along with you, and I select another book. I see it's kind of got a cool cover, and it's got a picture of a hang glider on the front. Okay? This is a book on hang gliding. It's got a cool picture. I pull it off the shelf. I look on the back cover, and it goes, "Hang gliding, as easy as 1, 2, 3. I'm like, cool. So I buy this book on hang gliding. And it goes back with me to my office. It goes on my desk, it gets covered in papers, and cups, and crumbs, and little children, and it never gets read. It just sits there on my desk, and sometimes I clean my desk and I organize it, I'm like, oh yeah, that's a cool book, I like that cover. Remember, hang gliding, easy as 1, 2, 3, quote what's on the back, but I don't open it up, don't read it. And then one day, I'm in need of a job, so I'm browsing job boards, and I see a job listing for a hang gliding instructor. And I'm like, that sounds kind of cool. And then I look at what it pays. I'm like, oh yeah, I'm applying for that job. So I apply for the job as a hang gliding instructor. And again, big jump in logic, I know, but assume that I get the job, right? So I've gotten this job as a hang gliding instructor. Never gone hang gliding, never read the book, know nothing about it. And now, I'm the hang gliding instructor in town. Would any of you come and sign up for my course to learn how to hang glide? No? You're all shaking your head? I might be a little hurt inside. I mean, don't you know, I'm a convincing and confident teacher. And I'm well-intentioned, right? I don't want you to fall off a cliff, right? I want you to hang glide. It's easy as 1, 2, 3. That's what the back of the book says, right? Are you sure you don't want to be in my class? Why don't you want to be in my class? I don't know the source, right? I don't know the material. I don't know the content. I can be well-intentioned. I can be confident. I can be an amazing teacher. I can sit there at the front of the classroom and draw things on the whiteboard. I can point at the book and say, it says this. It wants you to do this. It's easy as 1, 2, 3. But unless I open this with you and I quote from it and read it and study it with you, I'm a blind instructor, and the destination is a pit, or as we said in our context, a cliff. So, what we see in this illustration of Jesus, in this first truth of 2 Timothy that we've been looking at, is that if we are blind to the truth, because we have never read the truth, and we don't know our source material, we will be blind guides. And when we don't know our source, it is impossible for us to teach it straight, to rightly handle the word of truth, and to discern true from false according to God's standard. Does that make sense? Seeing how that works out? You know, what's really interesting is Scripture actually gives us an illustration of what it looks like to be the opposite of a blind teacher. Remember that what we've been looking at here in this call to rightly handle the word of truth, it's a dual command. It's a command to teach and proclaim and preach and minister the word rightly and correctly, right? As disciples of Jesus Christ, we are all called in the Great Commission to disciple and teach others all that Christ has commanded. So we have this call to be teachers, ministers, preachers of the Word, and the role and function that God has given to us. But we also know that we are people who receive teaching and instruction. We read books. We listen to podcasts. We listen to Christian radio. So we also are people who are followers, right? We can be blind guides when we don't know the words. But when we don't know the Word, we can also be a blind follower. For we fail to have the ability to discern true from false when we don't have a standard. Just like if you're in the hang gliding class with me. I could be confident, I could be compelling, but if you haven't read the hang gliding book for yourself, you have no standard to judge what I'm saying against. All you have is my word. All you have is how convincing and persuasive I am. But once you read and you know, it becomes very obvious and clear that I have no idea what I'm talking about. I'm a blind guide. So, we can be both a blind guide and a blind follower if we don't know our source. And as I said, in Scripture, we actually have an example of what it looks like not to be blind. What it looks like to know our source, to discern by it. Turn with me, if you will, to Acts 17. So if you're in Matthew, flip through Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and you'll get to Acts. Acts 17, we're looking at verse 10. That's page 1101 of your pew Bible. So we have this illustration of Jesus, blind guides, blind followers. And then in Acts 17, we see the contrast, the opposite. A model of what we should follow as faithful disciples, as faithful ministers of the Word who desire to rightly handle the Word of truth. Acts 17, verse 10. Follow along with me as we read. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. That's where they had just come from. They received the word with all eagerness. Now pause there for a minute. Is there a period there? Is there an exclamation mark? Does it say, oh, well, Paul showed up, he was really convincing, we were eager for the truth, so we just accepted it? No, the sentence goes on, right? It says, they received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures, how often? Daily. Daily to see if these things were so. Many of them, therefore, believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. What we see here is that the Bereans did not blindly follow and accept what they were told, right? They turned instead to the original source, to the Scriptures. Here you have an apostle of Christ, the apostle Paul, coming to them. And even though he had all the authority and, you know, ability to say, you can trust me, don't worry about what the Word says. They said, that's great, Paul, but you know what? We're going here first. And we are going to daily examine and study what is here to see if what you are telling us is so. And it was then and only then that therefore they believed. And many came to faith and they were called noble for doing so. In a similar way, we can only accept a Christian teaching as true, including mine, including any given in this church, when it has been tested and studied and examined daily according to the standard of God's Word. And that's a test that is only possible when you first open and read and know the Word of God. So, as we're beginning this Sunday school series on what does it mean to rightly handle the Word of Truth, the first principle is simply this: know your source. And by know your source, I mean know and read the Word of God. If you do not know your source, you cannot teach it straight, and you cannot discern biblically what is true and false. You must, like the noble Bereans, daily examine the Word of Truth. Sounds simple enough. But if we all are honest with our subjective experiences and every statistic of the American church, we know that most of us don't always do a great job of this. We're not always daily scripture readers. We're not always in the Word consistently. And that's not a condemnation. I am there with you. Which is why what I want to spend the rest of our time on today, maybe the last 10 minutes, is to look together at how can we plan and commit to daily reading and examining the Word of God, individually and collectively. So as I said, this is going to be a little bit of Sunday school feel, so I have typed up a handout. I love worksheets, right? Well, it's not a worksheet. There's no fill in the blanks. It's simply information, because I'm so kind. Could I get a little bit of help handing these out? Keep one to myself. My wife and Bruce and Donna have all examined this for typos, but if there's still some there, it is my fault. I haven't taken anything directly from one book or anything. I've combined a lot of different materials into one. And I know for some of you, at times, this may seem slightly elementary, but I would like us to walk through the foundational basics together. At the core of this handout is the truth that to rightly handle the word of truth, you must know your source, which means making a commitment, making the needed sacrifice and life change to read God's word daily, and then compare all that you hear and read elsewhere to it, just like the noble Bereans. And I've tried to boil this down into five steps that are hopefully easy to remember. So you'll see at the top there, the first step to reading the Word of God daily is simply choosing a time of day to read. Choose a time of day to read, and then there's a word in there we don't like too much. It's called discipline. Discipline yourself to read every day at that time. So often what throws off our reading plans is the fact that we go, oh yeah, I'll read today, but we don't designate a time, block our schedules, and commit and discipline ourselves to read at that time. So we end up going, oh, I want to read today, but the next thing you know, the day is over and you collapse in bed. Oh, I was going to read this morning, but I was up all night, so, right? We get in that mode where all of a sudden it becomes a couple days, a couple weeks, and we're no longer reading regularly. So the first step is to find a time of day that works for you, that's free from distractions, and when you have the energy for the task. And what I mean by that is there's no one-size-fits-all. Some of you in this room are night people, right? What do you call it? Night owls? You like to stay up late. You're energized at night. It could be a great time to read the Word. Other people used to be night owls, and then they had lots of kids, and now they can't make it past 8:30 before going to bed. I don't know who I'm talking about. I'm just thinking hypothetically of this scenario. Yeah, that's me now. Used to be a night owl. No longer works for me. I don't have the energy and focus at night to read like I would like to. So I have to find a different time. So what I'm saying is, it might be morning, it might be night. Something I have found helpful since having kids is when I get to work and I'm at my desk, before I turn on my phone, open my email, engage in any work, that's when I read the Word. Because it happens to be the time in my day when I have the least amount of distractions, right? Because there's a bunch of little distractions that tend to keep me from reading. So you can be creative. It's okay to go, here's how I'm made, here's my stage of life, here's the time that works best. But once you find that time, block your schedule, block your calendar, discipline yourself to that time. Now, there's one more bullet point there that might be a little controversial or upsetting to you. It says, make this time device-free and screen-free, / turn off your phone. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I know that there are many people today who have never turned off their phone unless the battery died. Whether you like to admit it or not, we have a relationship with our devices. That's what all the brain science shows. Subconsciously, we have a relationship with this. And if we are trying to read this, and this is in our pocket, it's in the room, it's on, our brain is subconsciously thinking about what's going on here. So I would highly encourage you in your Bible reading to turn off the screens, to turn off the phone, to take off the smartwatch, put them in a different room, and find a place where you're device-free, you're unplugged, and you're simply with the Word. I know some of you are going, but what about I need to look? Next week we're going to look at Bible study. There's a difference between Bible reading and Bible study. We're going to look at both of those. And yes, you can use devices for Bible study, but just for Bible reading, when that's all you're doing, make it unplugged and device-free. You can tar and feather me after the service for suggesting such a crazy thing. All right, step number two. So you've chosen a time, you've committed to it. The second thing is to choose a reading plan. I put a little quote here, not as a condemnation, but as actually a word of encouragement. In that book I've recommended, Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life, we don't have any on the book table right now, but if you'd like one, let us know, we'll order you one. But Whitney has this in the section on Bible reading. He says, if most people would exchange their TV time for scripture reading time, they'd finish reading the entire Bible in 4 weeks or less. Isn't that crazy? It only takes 72 hours to read the entire Bible. So if you want to stay up for 3 days, you could do it that way. But most of us as Americans engage entertainment and consume TV, television, streaming services more than 72 hours a month. So even for 1 month, if we gave it all up and just read, we could get through the whole thing. And if we did that every month, we could get it through 12 times in a year. And I'm just trying to think hypothetically, if the church did that 12 times a year, do you think our world and culture might look a little bit different? I'm not saying for certain, I'm just like, if the church was in the Word like that, I imagine we would act and live and breathe very differently, which would have a radical effect on the world and culture around us. Anyway, that was a rabbit trail. I'm not asking you to read 3 days straight. I'm saying simply choose a plan that works for you. There are two types of Bible reading plans. The first are simply what I call time plans. This is where you commit to reading for a certain length of time each day. For example, 15 minutes a day, you can get through the Bible in a year. 30 minutes a day, you can get through the Bible in 6 months, or twice a year. So we all have different seasons and stages of life, but for some of us, we are wired. We like the idea of, I'm going to read for this amount of time. Great. Choose a time that works for you. Another option are chapter plans. This is where you commit to reading a certain number of chapters each day. So for example, if you're trying to read through the Bible in a year, you read 3 chapters each day and then 5 on Sunday or another day of your choosing, and you'll get through the Bible in a year. Now, for those of you that have done one of these traditional plans where you start in Genesis and you work your way to Revelation, you know when you get into Leviticus and Deuteronomy, let's just be honest, we can get bogged down. That's okay. So one of the ways around some of those natural hurdles and roadblocks as we read just straight through is something called a variety chapter plan. This is where you read 1 chapter a day in 3 books, or 4 books, or 5 books. This is what my wife and I have been doing this year, and it's actually really enjoyable. Because this means in a day, as opposed to simply just reading Genesis, oh, I'm also reading a book in Job, or Psalm, or Proverbs. I'm reading a gospel, an epistle. I could be reading Revelation. So you get different genres, different types of scripture that allow the reading time to be a little bit more varied and variety to it, so that you can be a little bit more engaged with it. But beyond that, the amazing thing when you do a variety reading plan is how you start to see the overarching theme of Scripture weave its way into every book and passage you begin to read. That's one of the most beautiful things when you begin to read the Word in multiple places, is you see those common truths and threads work their way through all of Scripture. So, there's no one-size-fits-all, but the second step in committing to reading the Word daily is choosing a plan. You've chosen time, you've chosen a plan. And with that said, Pastor Pat has over here on the book table, he printed out before he left a couple of, I think, chapter plans that will read you, get you through the Bible in a year. So if you're looking, you're like, hey, just hand me something, go pick up one of the handouts on the book table there. And also you'll see in the notes here, I gave you a couple of ideas and examples you can do for some of the chapter or variety chapter plans. All right, so we said we've chosen a time, we've chosen a reading plan. Step three, commit to accountability. Read with others. Just like any discipline, just like learning anything new, you have a far higher chance of success when you commit to the task with other people. Right? That's just how we're wired. It's how it works. So what I would encourage you to do once you have a plan, you have a time, is find a spouse, a best friend, a roommate, a mentor, to read along with you in your plan. You don't have to follow this, you don't have to sit down together at the same time each day, but what you should do is commit to the same schedule and regularly sit down together to check in on your progress, how you're doing, what you're reading as you go. And that way you're going to have a higher degree of success in keeping through the entire plan because you have somebody there to hold you accountable and keep you on track. All right. So we have a time of day, we have a plan, we have someone to read with, hold us accountable. Step four. It's kind of self-evident, but it's worth stating clearly. You have to commit to the plan, right? We're almost to November, we're almost to that time of year in this culture where we all make New Year's resolutions and January will come and we have great plans and schedules and we're going to do all this. And by the time we get to Easter, you say, how are you doing, brother? How are you doing, sister? And we put our heads down and go, oh, I don't even know what my plan was. I don't even know what my New Year's resolution was. You know, we've made so many, we forgot what year we made what plan, what, you know, right? That's our natural tendency. So we must make a commitment in our hearts and our minds to daily read the Bible, which will require rearranging plans, making some life changes, possibly even sacrifices. One of the things that you might have to learn to do is say no. I know that's hard for a lot of people in our culture. It's just hard for a lot of people in general. But what you have to understand is every time you say yes to something, by default, you are saying no to something else. Every time you say no to something, you are saying yes to something. So there are lots of good things we can spend our time on in life. But we, as we have talked about, it is necessary, it is essential that we are in the Word, which means we may have to say no to something good in order to have the space and time to say yes to reading each day. So that's what I mean by the commitment. The second thing in terms of commitment is, what you need to understand is, anytime you are developing a new habit or routine or skill set, it takes your brain at least 15 weeks to unlearn the old habits and learn the new rhythm or routine. And anytime you're going through that kind of mental change, it's uncomfortable. It's not necessarily fun. So you will have, at the beginning, days that are harder than others. And I'm just telling you that up front so that you are aware, and in part of making your plan a commitment, you know how to handle those down days. Sometimes simply knowing that they are coming is half the battle, right? When you know, hey, some days I'm not going to be as motivated as others. Now that you know that, prepare yourself now for those days and go, I'm still going to do it. I'm going to get through. That's why you have somebody to read through with, someone that can support you. And the last thing you'll see there, as I said, it's okay to track your progress, set milestones, and celebrate your progress, right? So maybe every time you finish a book, you take the family out for ice cream. You celebrate that, hey, as a family, we made it through Genesis. High five, we're awesome. That's good, that's okay. This isn't something where you need to like beat yourself over the head. It's like, if I don't do this, I'm a terrible person. No. This is something that is possible because of what Christ has done and purchased for us. It's not something we have to do in order to receive what He has already freely given to us. So this is something we do in joy and mercy and grace and celebration as we go. All right. Turn your page over and you'll see our final step and then we will wrap up today. The last thing you will see here is you've made a plan, you've chosen a schedule, you have an accountability partner, you've made the commitment, you know how you're going to handle those hard days, and now it's time to sit down and read. But before you do, begin with prayer. Begin with prayer. Start your reading time with stillness and silence, inviting the Lord to guide and direct your time. We know how busy life is. And even when we sit down in stillness, it takes a while for our hearts and our minds to slow down. One of the truths about Bible reading is that the longer you sit in silent prayer and stillness before you read, the more you will get out of it when you finally do read. How often is our Bible reading simply another task on our daily shifts? Like, okay, I did breakfast, I did coffee, I'm dressed for the day, read, 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 okay, in the car, here I go. Well, mentally we have no capacity and space to digest and consume any of what we have read. But when we sandwich our time in stillness and silence and being slowed and prayerful, all of a sudden the truth and the Word has fertile soil to take root in and to grow in our lives. Which is why before you read and you schedule your time, if you've committed, say, the 15-minute plan, schedule 30 minutes. If you've committed to the 30-minute plan, schedule an hour. Whatever time it takes you to physically read, schedule double that so you have time for prayer and stillness before and after you read. And then after you begin reading, after you've been praying, don't rush, right? We're so wired in Western culture to see ourselves as task-oriented people. I got to get this task done. This isn't a task. It's an opportunity. It's a necessary step in our spiritual growth and development and relationship with the Lord. So as you begin reading, don't rush, slow down. And if you find that your mind is wandering, that's okay. It happens to all of us. You're not a bad person. Say a prayer, slow down, go back to where you left off and pick up and reread it again. And the last thing you'll see here, just read. As I said, there is a difference between Bible reading and Bible study. Both are important and necessary, and next week we will talk about the other. But for this week, our focus is simply on beginning to develop that pattern and that habit and that commitment to simply reading the Word. You don't need a pencil, you don't need a pen, you don't need a journal. We'll get to those things next week. But for this week, simply focus on reading. And remember, as you do, like learning any skill, the skill and the task of doing your best to rightly handle the Word of Truth, as 2 Timothy 2:15 commands, will take time and energy and effort. But as it becomes your norm and your foundation in life, it will bring new life into your life and faith and walk with the Lord each day. Just like a good book that you pick off a shelf and you can't put it down, you can't wait to share with others, when you begin to dive into the Word and really read and really study as we look at next week, you will not be able to wait to do it more and share it with others. So, find a time. Make the space and time. Turn off your devices. Choose a reading schedule. Get a partner, an accountability partner. Give it time. Commit to prayer and stillness and slowness. And commit to knowing your source. Not because reading the Bible is some magic wand or legal standard that earns you heaven, but because instead, as we have shown, is the foundational first step in rightly handling the Word of Truth that has been once for all delivered to the saints through the providence and power and sovereignty of God to us, that we might know and walk in the truth and the love and the eternal hope that is in Christ Jesus alone. So commit to read this week. That's your homework. And next week, we'll look at what it is to study the Word together. Let me pray as we begin. Jesus, thank you for your Word and your truth. And Lord, I confess that more often than not, I fall off of the schedule and the plan and the commitment, and I get out of sorts. But Lord, we are thankful that you are merciful and gracious. Lord, that you lead us back to the truth and to the Word. So I pray for each of us today, Lord, as we make our plans, we block our schedules, as we find accountability partners and choose a reading plan. Lord, would you, as a sovereign God, guide and direct each of us and empower us to be faithful like the noble Bereans, to study and examine your Word daily. Would you make the Asheville Bible Church a place where people know and read and study their Bible, and as such are people who are filled with the truth and knowledge and power of God that is the only power that can change and transform this dark and broken world. So Lord, we thank you that you have given your truth to us in your Word. Allow us, empower us to be people who daily know you, the source of all truth that is in your Word, empowered by your Holy Spirit, for your glory and your kingdom. We pray all this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.